Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're continuing in our series. It's been a while. It's been since the first week in November, since we were last here, because we had so many other different themes that we undertook during those months. And we come back to this. We're in chapter 10 now. And it's an amazing thing to me that God has left us so much on the subject of wisdom and folly. You think about that. We have five wisdom books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. What's the message? That there's a whole section of the Old Testament that's rooted in wisdom. Because there's something that we need to know. Wisdom is the better part. And over and over again in the Proverbs, you know, whatever you do, buy wisdom. Get wisdom. That's the picture that's given. And God wants us to avoid folly, because wisdom brings help, wisdom brings hope, folly brings disgrace. And there are so many things that are linked to that. And when we get to chapter 10 here, we find in these 20 verses that he emphasizes, this is the beginning of the end of the book. Chapters 10 and 11 and 12 deal with the subject of wisdom and folly. And specifically in this chapter, he's going to deal with it in three different major areas. He's going to deal with it on an individual level, he's going to deal with it on a group level, and then finally he's going to deal with it on a national level. He's going to deal with those who are our rulers and those who are our leaders. Don't we want wisdom from them? We have witnessed in our own country the decline of wisdom in an amazing way, where we're making such foolish choices in spending our money. And what does it come from? Where does a nation come from? It comes from individuals. It comes from individuals and groups of individuals. And so the Bible puts this emphasis on wisdom, not because God's trying to be mean to us, but rather because God desires for us to receive what he wants to give us. If any man lack wisdom, what does the Bible say in James? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. The source of wisdom is none other than God Almighty. And so if it comes from God, it's good. Amen. The Bible doesn't say if you want foolishness, let him ask of God. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the Bible says. Foolishness is found within individuals because of our deviant heart. And so as we come to chapter 10, I want to take just a moment to review something with you, and that is what koaleth means. We began this series with a definition of koaleth, the preacher as it's called in English, but a better understanding is the assembler, collector, and communicator of words of what? Wisdom. This is a wisdom book, and oftentimes Solomon, as he's writing here, will be the devil's advocate. He will go on the other side and show the kind of thinking that's over there, contrasting it with what kind of thinking should be there. And this is good for us as believers in Christ. God has given us the five wisdom books, and there's wisdom to be found everywhere in God's Word. But he puts that emphasis because he wants us to be wise. You have a choice to make. You can be wise or you can be foolish. And so these are contrasted here in chapter 10. And in verse 1, he picks up with something that he left off with in the previous chapter. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, verse 18 says. But one sinner does what? Destroyeth much good. So he builds on that. Remember, chapter divisions were not there originally. They were added for reference purposes by those that did translations in the 1600s. They added in the Bible verses for point of reference so you could locate it easily. But they're not a part of the original manuscripts. And so we read that. One sinner destroyeth much good. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for what? There's our word, for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. He tries to put on this sham that he's actually wise, but actually with time, the revelation is there, he's really a fool. You can't hide it. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, the wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Now that statement goes back to the entire section here, beginning there in verse 4, about wisdom dealing with situations of life. And we're going to expand upon that in just a little while. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Aunt Carolyn used to have a chapel time that she did every year with the young people, and the title of it was How to Go to the City. And took some of the verses that are found here to show how that you went. And she told the story of in Kansas, they would go once a month in the town to get their groceries and all their supplies. And they always dressed up. She said in the early days, sometimes they even took horses and a wagon, but later on they drove their cars into town, and they would be all dressed up when they went into town because it was something special. It was something that was worthwhile, and they felt like, you know, we're going to go in, we're going to see people we haven't seen for a while. But we're going to dress up for that. And she used to talk about all the different things in young people's lives, about acting with wisdom so you know how to go to the city. I always appreciated that. It was always helpful to me, and I cherish that message in my heart. I got to hear it several times through the years, and it was a blessing to me personally. Verse 16, new paragraph. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, in other words, an immature leader, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. But by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And as we're going to see, this is that playing the devil's advocate here. And then finally, verse 20, curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Be careful how you talk. Be careful what you say. And specifically related to rulers and their idle talk, because if they think they're doing it in secret, sooner or later it will come out. Have you ever heard of a leak? Yeah. We've heard of a lot of things that have leaked out of our White House and leaked out of our government and leaked out of homes. We've told children for years, I know Mrs. Pippert has said this many, many times, we will only believe half of what your children say, so would you please give us the same due? In other words, they come and say, Mom and Daddy had a huge fight last night. All right, now what do you do as a teacher? You don't go running around the building telling everybody, hey, so-and-so had a fight last night. I heard it on good reason. Yeah, child told me. Well, listen, don't believe half of what they, and then they're going to go home and tell them what you said as a teacher. So be careful. Watch this right here. So let's get into this here. The greatness of wisdom and the disgrace of foolishness. Now, Koheleth is going to wax eloquent here. Remember, Koheleth is the giver of wisdom. He is the collector and the communicator of wisdom. And the first thing that he begins with is this visual that all of us can grasp. Flies in the ointment of the apothecary cause it to send forth a stinking savor, and so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now understand something very quickly. Reputation is what people know you to be. Character is what God knows you to be. What you are in secret. What you are when nobody's looking. That's what God knows you by. Reputation is what people know you by. And so we find out something here that builds upon what he said in verse 18 of the last one. One sinner destroyeth much good. In the same regard, your reputation can be tarnished and ruined by just something small in your life. Things that you allow to come in. You've all heard the story of Aesop's fable of the camel in the tent. And how the camel was cold, and so he stuck his nose in the tent. And the camel said, you know, it's very cold out here. I just wanted to stick my head in here. And by the way, I don't think camels talk, but a donkey talked in the Old Testament, so maybe it's true. I don't know. But he has a conversation. I'm just putting my nose. So I warmed my nose up. And then the next thing you know, the man finds the other part of the camel inside, about halfway in. He said, you know, my hooves were getting really, really cold out here. I just came in. Okay, that's fine. Next thing you know, the whole camel's inside the tent and there's not room for anybody. Just a little bit of folly will damage a reputation. Just a little bit. He's making this point to show that folly and foolishness is disgraceful. It's the opposite of grace. Are you following the picture here? It's the opposite of grace. You know, graces are the ability to allow God's working in our hearts to show in our outward being. It's a good thing to teach children not to interrupt. It's a good thing to teach children the proper way to speak. It's a good thing for us to not interrupt each other. Boy, there's nothing more challenging when you have these in your ear. I've had these for several years now. And when several people are talking at the same time, you know how hard that is to discern? It just turns into... That's what I'm hearing in my ears. That's what happens when several people are talking. What should we learn to do? Well, let this person finish their statement, and then we'll hear your statement. But we've lived so long with this, everybody's just talking at the same time, and somehow we're supposed to sort it all out like that. That's not good. That's not good. We need to ratchet it up and allow God's Word to produce graces in our life. How we treat people, how we talk to people, how we converse. That's God's grace working in our hearts, so we're not a disgrace. So this is so important for us to grasp here. So let's continue on. This wisdom and folly. Now, I've never had a fly land in anything that I had other than my food, and I quickly picked it out and flicked it away. Some of you have had flies maybe in your drink that land in there. And I usually, if I find a fly in my drink, the whole thing gets tossed. I wash it out and start again. It's just the thought. All right? Now, I know it's just protein. But at the same time, nobody wants to see it in their drink or in their food. Evidently, in the Middle East, there is a fly that when it gets into... It's a rather large fly, kind of like the black flies up in Maine. I got acquainted with those in 1993 when we went up for my wedding, and we went out for a picnic, and it was black fly season in July, and I saw some of the biggest bugs I've ever seen in my life. And buddy, they bite. So I didn't complain anymore about our tiny little things that we have down here, because they look like midgets compared to ones up there in the state of Maine. But there's evidently a type of fly that whenever it would land and die, it would produce a smell. And it would destroy whatever good was there. Now, this is the perfumer, the apothecary. Apothecaries could do both compounds and oils, or they could do scents. And by the way, why do you buy perfume? Because you want to smell good, right, Mr. Opeger? Now, you don't buy perfume. You buy cologne. All right, and when I was growing up, Dad always had three different types of colognes in their restroom. All right, Dad, do you remember what your favorite one was? Old Spice. All right, Dad still has the original container from 1957. It's probably been sitting in there because he uses it sparingly. He can make that old. They used to have a stoneware bottle. And Dad had that in there. And I remember whenever I was going on my first date in ninth grade to the awards banquet, that I went in there and I looked at the three things. Brute was one. Old Spice was one. And then there was another kind. Oh, it was Aqua Velva. Anybody remember Aqua Velva from the past? Bill, did you ever, your dad ever use that? High Karate. There was another one. My mind immediately goes to those old commercials, you know, when you slapped it on, all of a sudden you whoo-hoo-hoo, you're doing all this kind of stuff, you know. But I remember splashing on Dad's Old Spice, and, you know, I didn't have to shave because all I had was peach fuzz, but putting that on there because I wanted to smell good on my first ever date. Now, that's why we buy perfumes and colognes. To improve the aura of our personage, right? Now, what does foolishness do? It doesn't improve the aura of our personage. As a matter of fact, you start to stink. Now, if you want to smell body odor, come by the school in May around 2 o'clock when the kids come in from the playground. All right, our teachers, I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, all teachers are going to be assigned to the floral division of heaven. And all we're going to get to smell for all eternity is the wonderful smells of the flowers of heaven. Amen? Because we have smelled the other side of that. You know, when little kids go out and sweat and so forth like that, they come in and they have this distinctive, and I'm not knocking kids because I was one, all right? But I've had to have conversations with kids over the years. I remember I had a parent call me. This was back in the early 90s. Called me and says, there's a boy in my son's PE class that stinks really bad. Would you speak to them, please? Now, my first thing was, which one? Which one? All right? So I just started to do a little investigating, and the PE teacher helped me out with that at that particular time and said, yeah, we got a boy, he's got some really bad BO or whatever. And so I quietly, I didn't embarrass him in any way, just quietly pulled him aside and said, listen, I'm going to bring some stuff tomorrow that I want you to try. All right? Some of the boys use this, I want you to try. So what I did is I went and got some Old Spice, because that's all I could use at home. That was all I grew up. We had Old Spice deodorant and a little bit. I said, when you're done with PE, I want you to use this, all right? And I think it will help. Because right now, the girls have a little bit of a problem when you come back from PE, and I want to help you with that problem. I got a phone call the next day from the parent, and they thanked me. Thank you so much. We've been telling that to him at I said, well, did you buy anything for him? Well, we haven't done that. I said, all right, I gave it to him. And he started to use it, and the problem went away. I also recommended that he shower more. That was another thing. that went with that. But that's the purpose of cologne and perfume, is to improve the aura of our personage. When you walk in, you know how refreshing it is? You know, when you smell something that smells really good? Well, as Christians, as believers, we want to smell good for Christ. We want to be a sweet savor for Him. That means we need to keep folly to zero, because a little folly causeth the anointment to stink. Let's go on very quickly. This is the individual level instruction that's given to us here. Verse 4 begins a new section here. If the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now again, this is related to folly, foolish response back to someone that's in authority over us, mouthing off to them instead of backing up and saying, oh, wait a minute. Even though it may have been given in a wrong way, there's something I can learn from this. That's the picture that's given. A little folly messes up the whole army, but how I respond in a wise way pacifieth the ruler. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to trust you more. This is somebody that doesn't fly off the handle and get mouthy with me. Rather, this is a person that has learned to have a proper spirit. Even when the ruler rises up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There's a picture that's given to it. So now we have the introduction of rulers. It's going to be here, and it continues on at verse 16. So we'll take that one first, because you have the individual, you have groups, and then you have the rulers over us. So what about rulers? There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put forth more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. What's the thoughts here? Where is he going with this? Well, he talks about a ruler, and then he talks about people that are in wrong positions. Do you notice that? Everything's turned upside down. The servant's riding on the horse, and the prince is down on the ground. What is that saying? It's saying in this passage that a ruler has chosen the wrong people in their positions of authority, and thereby everything is turned upside down. So, rulers are encouraged here to be wise. To be wise in the choosing of those that will be in certain positions of authority. And that's given to us in the world. We need this today. We read in the book of Daniel that in the last days, the basest of men shall rule. The basest, the ones that should not be even thought of as being in a position of authority will be the ones that are launched up into that position. Things are turned upside down. So we see this interaction, and there are four verbs that are used here. I want you to see this very quickly in this passage of Scripture about the situation that oftentimes we find ourselves when we're dealing with life in general. And we see this beginning at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt and do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Now, many times we find here in this passage of Scripture some confusion. It seems like in our translation here that this is a shall, this shall happen. Now think about it. Does every time you dig a ditch, do you fall in it? No. right? These four verbs are not in the indicative, but rather in what is in the Hebrew is known as the modal. It might happen. Dig a hole. You might fall in it if you don't take what? Care. You don't take care. Now, whenever roofers are up on the roof, have you noticed now that they have these caution tape things that are put all the way around the edge? You know why? Because there were roofers that were walking off the edge of a flat roof because they didn't realize that they were at the edge. So they said, all right, from now on, y'all have to have barriers along the edge so it alerts you not to walk off. You take a precaution. Look at the second one there. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Is every time you cut a hedge, do you get bit by a snake? No. Modal. It might happen. I will never forget in Mexico, Roger and I were charged with, we went and volunteered. What can we do for the day? And they said, we need rocks removed. We got to fix up an area here for an activity, and we need all the rocks and stones. So that's what we did. We picked up rocks, and we were on a mountainside, and we were throwing them down. And we went and pulled a rock, and there were several helping us, pulled a rock out of the edge, and all of a sudden, this snake comes shooting out of the hole. And all the Mexicans went running. And I was standing there, Roger was standing there, and we were looking at this snake there, and we backed up a little bit. And they were yelling over in the distance. They were like, just going off in Spanish. And we've come to find out it was the most poisonous snake in that region. Now, we were used to coral snakes and snakes in Florida or whatever, so I went over there with a shovel, and we took care of business. And they all came back to work again. Now, we had picked up hundreds of rocks, and then we came up on that one and pulled it, and it came out at us. It doesn't happen every time, but you take precautions. There might be a snake in there. So I'm going to be careful. I'm going to take precaution. Again, being careful. Is that wise? Right? Not being crazy, but being careful. Third verb that's mentioned there. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith. Is every time you move a stone, you're going to get hurt? No. But with a heavy stone, you're careful. Correct? You're careful. You take precautions. And then finally, he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now, whenever I'm chopping wood, that's probably going to, something's going to happen. I don't know what it is about chopping. I always, every time I see that commercial with William Devane, he's selling gold and silver, and he's out there chopping the wood, and he always on the first take, boom, cuts it in half on the first swing. Now, you know how many takes it took to get to that place, but you see it on the first one time. Whoa, man, he's got some power. Well, when you're chopping wood, what do? You take precautions, correct? But then he makes another additional statement about the axe. What does he say? All right, you're chopping wood. You could be in danger. However, if you keep the axe sharp, you'll be able to cut your wood more efficiently and you won't have to do so much hard work that might endanger you because you're going to that extra effort to go into it because you're having to overcome all the deficiencies of the axe. What's the point of all this? Rulers, people in authority, take precautions. Take precautions. Use wisdom effectively so that you don't endanger yourself or endanger others. I'll close with this illustration. Whenever I was at Bob Jones University, I had an extension ministry at an apartment complex in the not-so-nice section of Greenville. And I went over to him. There was always a bus parked there. And I asked him one day, it was pouring down rain, I asked permission for us to go on the bus. And there was a 15, 16-year-old kid that was out there and said, yeah, go ahead. That's the bus I drive. And I said, what? In South Carolina, you could get a CDL at 16 at that time. I don't know if they still do that. But this 16-year-old was entrusted with kids from the neighborhood, and they rode the bus to school with him driving. And I was astounded. He was smaller than me, and I was pretty small. And he let us go on the bus. We had our extension service there, but he said, yeah, I drive this bus. He even showed me his license. I invited him to stay, and he came the next week. He actually came out, and I was able to witness to him. But, you know, is it wise to put 16-year-olds in that role? I don't know about that. So what have they done? Well, that today you have to have a CDL and you have to have approval. And I don't know if they allow 16-year-olds to do that in the state of Florida, but they allowed it in South Carolina back in the 80s. Wisdom is a good thing. Foolishness is a disgrace. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use your word tonight to touch our hearts. Lord, we live in days where the world is turned upside down and foolishness is called wisdom and wisdom is called foolishness. Oh, how we need thy word to direct us and give us understanding. Take the proper precautions as we live our lives upon this earth. People in authority, moms, dads, everyone that has a position, Lord, help us to all exercise wisdom because it's better. It's better. I thank you for your word. I pray that you might help us as we go out this week. There are going to be people we come in contact with who may not be believers in Christ. May we be quick to share the message of the gospel with them. No matter where we're at the doctor's office, out shopping, Lord, help us to be careful to always have tracts with us so we can share with them the truth of your word that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would undertake for us in Jesus' name. Amen.